1 Samuel in chapter 16, and this evening we're looking at this passage which gives us the rejection of Saul as king and the anointing of David as the next king, the future king of Israel. And so as we like to do, we'll read through the entire passage, the whole chapter this evening, before we come to the exposition of the word, and we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. 1 Samuel in chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I shall name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Heavenly Father, again we look to you to bless our time of study in your word. And we pray and ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God is looking for people who he can fill with his spirit. Not people who are full of the spirit of the world. Not people who are full of the spirit of this age. Or as Ephesians says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God is looking for people whose hearts are right with God, people who desire to follow God, who God can fill with his spirit, who will then go forward in the power of the Spirit to do the will and work of God. In chapter 15, we saw Saul's disobedience at Amalek, which defiled his worship then at Gilgal. And the great challenge of the chapter is given by Samuel when he rebuked Saul, saying, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul's rebellion and stubbornness is what led to his downfall. God rejected Saul as king over Israel and promised to replace him with a man who would follow God. Again, Saul was not rejected because he was a poor leader of men. He was rejected because he was a poor follower of God. In chapter 16 now, we will see David, the son of Jesse, anointed to replace Saul as king. And we'll emphasize two main things as we go through the chapter. Firstly, we'll see the anointing of David by God's Spirit in verses 1 to 13, and the troubling of Saul by an evil spirit in verses 14 to the end of the chapter in verse 23 there. So we have the anointing of David by God's Spirit in verses 1 to 13. Samuel was commanded by God to anoint the new king. And so God told him to get up and go forward. The Lord gently reproved Samuel. I'll get that word out eventually. He reproved Samuel for his drawn-out mourning over Saul's rejection. And I have a quote here that sort of sums up why Samuel might have been feeling the way he was feeling at this point in time, why he was grieving the way he was. It says, "Anyone who has ever been deeply disappointed by a friend or family member can understand why this aged Samuel mourned so long over King Saul." We've all been there at some point when someone has disappointed us, as someone who we thought was going to be there to support us through the difficult times was not there. They abandoned us. Or perhaps someone who used to walk the Christian walk with us, someone who used to take the same stance on the Word of God as we do, departed from that, and we were left to ourselves. And it's disappointing. And so anyone who's been in that situation can understand this. Israel had rejected Samuel's leadership over them because he was too old. And they didn't want his sons to succeed him because they accepted bribes and perverted justice, as is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. But King Saul was guilty of disobeying God's clear commandments and also of lying about what he had done. And because of these sins, he had forfeited his throne. He was still in office and yet was unfit to lead the nation, and Samuel had broken fellowship with him, as we saw in chapter 15, verses 34 and 35. And so in his grief, Samuel must have felt like a dismal failure as a father, because his sons were taking bribes and so forth. They perverted justice. So he might have felt like a dismal failure as a father, as a spiritual leader, because the nation had rejected him in favor of a king whom God didn't want or desire. And then he may have also felt as a failure as a mentor to the new king. And the word translated mourn here, it gives the indication that is to mourn as though for the dead. And it reveals the depths of Samuel's sorrow. So Samuel is in mourning, and he has a lot to mourn about. His sons have gone, they've gone off the rails, as it were. They've corrupted or perverted justice. They take bribes rather than upholding the word of God and seeking to uphold justice. They perverted the justice system. And so his sons may have felt to him like his own failure. He had failed to set them on the right track and ensured they stayed there. Then he had failed, he may have felt like he'd failed in his leadership of the nation of Israel, in that they had come to the point where they then rejected Samuel and asked for a king. Rather than having the prophet of God to lead the nation, they wanted a king. And then thirdly, of course, we have the failure of Saul weighing heavily on the mind of Samuel at this point in time. And so you understand that there are times in life when the difficulties can seem to pile up. And it comes a time when we may find ourselves mourning over the situation that we face. There is a time to mourn, but there is a time to act. And for Samuel, that time had arrived. In spite of how he felt about himself, Samuel's work wasn't over yet. For God wanted him to anoint the new king, David, the son of Jesse. Now, having seen how it went with the last king, Samuel might have been a bit apprehensive about going and anointing another king. But God told him to do it. And so he had to obey the word of the Lord. But if Saul was the people's king, then David was God's king. And the events recorded in these chapters indicate clearly that God's hand was unquestionably on David, the leader of his choice. And we already mentioned how Saul represents for us the Christian who's trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, by his own wisdom, by his own devices. And David represents for us then the spirit-filled Christian, the one who is the man after God's own heart, who's following the leading of God in his life. And he's very clearly in the passage before us, anointed with the Spirit of God, as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and then he follows after God. And so, as Warren Wiersbe says, you know, if Saul was the people's king, then David was God's king, the one chosen by God, the leader of God's choosing. And so God told Samuel that he had provided a king of his own choosing. He says, "I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Not the people have demanded a king, but I have now provided me a king, someone who will follow after God, someone who God desires to see in this place of leadership. And so even though Saul had failed to do the work of God, God's work would still go forward. God would still accomplish his purposes, but he would do it through a faithful man, a man after God's own heart. There are times when people disappoint us, as we've already mentioned. There are times when people who used to walk the straight and narrow, they go off into the world. And it's a disappointment. But we shouldn't be discouraged, because the work of God will still go forward. God still has people who follow after him. You remember the prophet Elijah, who was complaining, you know, that he was all alone, and God said, "I still have people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still have my people. You don't worry about that. My work is still going forward. Okay? You just obey my voice, and you let me worry about the numbers. You let me worry about who goes forward with you, okay? And sometimes you feel like you're going forward on your own, but the Lord always has others who will come alongside and help in the work. But Samuel was afraid to go. He was afraid to go to Bethlehem because of the tension that existed now between Samuel and Saul. I mean, the last time that Samuel saw Saul, he didn't leave him on a happy note. Let's be honest. He called him out very openly and made an example out of him before the people, saying to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then said, for rebellion, which is what you've got, Saul, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Very clearly called out his sin. So he's not on Saul's good side right now. And Saul knows that if anybody is going to replace Saul as king, then Samuel is going to be the one to go and anoint them. So it's quite probable that Saul is watching Samuel. And so it's no surprise that Samuel says in verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. So he's worried. If Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint his replacement, Saul will have my head. He will kill me. Effectively, he'd cut all ties with King Saul, but it seems that Saul was keeping a close eye on him. Again, knowing that God would use Samuel to anoint the new king. And it reminds me a little bit of someone else. It reminds me of the birth of the Lord Jesus and how King Herod wanted to kill the infant Lord there in the manger. And it ought to teach us something about how the devil works, how the devil operates, and his attitude towards God's chosen people and towards God's chosen men. The devil wanted to use Saul to kill David so he could keep a worldly man on the throne of Israel. The devil didn't want a man of God to lead the people of God. The devil was happy with Saul on the throne. And we see the evil spirit that came upon Saul later, and it was after that that he began to become more and more aggressive and tried to kill David multiple times. The devil wanted to use Herod to kill the Lord before the Lord could carry out the work of redemption. And the devil wants to destroy faithful men and women of God today. By any means. And you need to take the enemy seriously. The devil doesn't have to kill you to get you out of the Christian life. All he has to do is get you to completely ruin your testimony. He'll get you out of the Christian race. He'll get you down, he'll get you defeated, and he'll do it in any way he can. And if you're not on guard, look out, he's coming for you. A serious enemy. Saul's hatred for Samuel shows how quickly people can turn against the man of God when the message proclaimed exposes their pet sin and rebellion. Samuel was the man who had anointed Saul. He was the man who provided spiritual guidance for Saul, who brought the word of God to Saul and said, this is what God has commanded me to tell you, to go out and fight with these people, to go out and destroy the enemies of God. And so Saul had at least somewhat a working relationship with Samuel. But after this event where Samuel called out Saul's sin very openly and then cut ties with Saul, then Saul seems to have found a new hatred for Samuel. So God told Samuel, well, what you need to do then is prepare a sacrifice. Okay, take a heifer and you'll take this as a sacrifice. And that will give you a reason to go to Bethlehem, as something that won't be so likely to catch Saul's attention. You know, if Samuel went about to Bethlehem, that might catch Saul's eye, because as much as it wasn't uncommon for the prophet Samuel to go to the major cities and make sacrifices and that sort of thing, that was within his role, Bethlehem was just a small city. It wasn't somewhere that you would usually go there with any sort of real purpose, except if you were maybe bringing a word of judgment upon the city, which is likely why the men, the elders of the city, trembled when Samuel came. So he would take this sacrifice and prepare it, prepare a feast, as it were, in Bethlehem, and there he would anoint David. Sounds a lot like the anointing of Saul as well. Do you remember when Saul was out looking for the lost donkeys? And his servant told him, well, there's a man of God, the prophet, just over here in Ramah. And they came to Ramah, and what was going on? Samuel was heading up to the sacrifice. And he said to Saul, you're coming with me. We're going up to the sacrifice together. And there he gave Saul the extra portion of the priest portion of the meat. And then after the sacrifice, he anointed Saul, well, the following morning. But reminds us of that same anointing. He would do the same now with David. He would call the family of Jesse to the sacrifice, and then God would reveal his chosen man. But what we see is that Samuel, as he comes to the sacrifice, he was impressed somewhat by appearances. He seems to, you know, as we all are, we see someone and we think, oh, that person's quite impressive, you know. Or that person's, you know, they look like they're having a rough time of it. They're not so impressive. And we judge people very quickly on their outward appearances. But no doubt everyone knew how Saul had come to resent Samuel. And so Samuel the prophet comes to the city. He comes into Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So Samuel calmed their fears with a word about the planned sacrifice, again adding legitimacy to his presence in the town, and that had helped to make Saul less suspicious. And then Samuel called the elders and the house of Jesse to the sacrifice. And as they come in, Samuel knows that God is going to reveal his chosen man to Samuel, and so he begins to guess at who it might be. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He saw this fella and said, "That's got to be the guy. He's impressive. Look at this character." Sure, he was a muscly, good-looking fella and all of that. But Samuel was looking on the outward appearance. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So when Jesse's eldest son entered the room, Samuel saw him and immediately thought, "This is the guy. This has got to be him. Look at this guy, young, strong, good-looking. Surely he's the one for the job. He's just the sort of person that everybody would look up to and admire." Of course. And so God reminded Samuel that outward appearances aren't everything. You know, the old phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover. Sometimes you can. You know, sometimes you see a book and you think, yeah, no, not for me. But oftentimes it's true. What we see on the outside is to some measure a reflection of what's on the inside, but it's not always an accurate reflection. Because people can put on a good front. They can appear clean and tidy on the outside while there's a great big mess on the inside. Saul looked like a great choice to be king. The people thought, yeah, head and shoulders above the rest. Look at this guy. He's the one for the job. Looked good on the outside, but his heart was in a place of rebellion against God. It's stubbornness. Don't look on the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And God sees your heart this evening. God sees where your heart is at. God sees whether your heart really desires to follow God, or whether it's only partly committed to that and partly over here with the things of the world. with the pursuits of this life. Entangled, as Hebrews says, with the affairs of this life. God sees the heart. He knows if you have a divided heart. God wants your whole heart. Don't look on the outward appearance, Samuel. You need to see beyond that. You need to see the heart. Brother Rob mentioned to me, he said when I came over here, he said, you'll get to know people. You know, you'll get to work out who's who, where people are at, that sort of thing. And that's something that takes time. It takes time to get to know someone. You can't discern where an individual is at spiritually just based on the way they look. Just not even based solely on the way that they act towards you. You see, it's easy to put on a front. But to actually get to know someone takes time. But for God, He knows the very thoughts of our hearts. He knows you inside and out. He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, that's easier than others. But He knows every hair on our head. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows you. He knows whether you're serious about following Him or whether you're half-hearted. And He saw this man, Eliab, and He said, he's not the one. God sees the heart. God looketh on the heart. And so then the rest of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and each one as they come through, Samuel goes, no, the Lord says it's not that one either. Okay, next one. Nope, not that one either. Samuel's got to get in the habit of going, nope, not that one either. It's just, don't even bother looking at it, okay? Don't make your own assessment. And God would reveal to him. We have to remember that God is the one who chooses the leaders in the local church. God is the one who chooses missionaries to go out on the field. It's not just at a whim that we work for God. I had a friend quite a number of years back, and we were both fairly young, and he told me that he was going to go on the mission field. He was going to go to Africa as a missionary. And he was very convinced of this. And so he began to try to train himself to put up with eating, more rotten fruits and that sort of thing. You know, poor countries in Africa, you don't always have the freshest of food. So he was trying to train himself with this. And I thought, you know, mate, look, why put yourself through all of that? Wait till you get there and then torture yourself. Anyway, but he was convinced that he was going to go to Africa. And then as we got older and matured a bit more, that his family moved into state. And then the next time I met him, he was living in another state, and he was married and settled down there. And it turned out it was on his heart in some ways to go to Africa. You know, he'd heard about the country and knew that they needed the gospel and all that sort of thing, and he had a desire to share the gospel, but God hadn't chosen him to go to Africa. And so as he grew, as he matured as a Christian, he realized that that wasn't where God had chosen him to go. But one of his older sisters ended up going to Malawi, and I'm not sure whether she's still there or whatever, but see, it's of God to choose the individual. And you might think that you would like to do something for God, but if God hasn't chosen you for that, well, you're better to let God lead you. Like David, he had a heart to build the temple, but God said, not you, Solomon. You can do the preparation. You can gather the materials as best as you can, but Solomon will build the temple. Again, you know, God is the one who chooses people. And so it bodes well for us if when we are choosing men for the ministry, that we bear that in mind, that God is the one who ultimately chooses men for the ministry. God is the one who ultimately chooses people to do his work. There have been plenty of men who have been gifted orators and talented leaders, but who were never chosen by God to enter the ministry. Just because a man looks like he could do the job doesn't necessarily mean he is God's choice. It's true. But the same goes, by the way, for choosing a life's partner. Too many young people have married someone for their looks and their personality, only to find out that they were going nowhere spiritually. Your marriage partner needs to be God's choice, not the one you liked the look of. And I know young people who rushed into a relationship and they got married and they were all, you know, oh, but it's all love and, you know, we're just so in love and all of this. And then within a couple of years, the wheels are falling off. And you think, was that God's choice or was that your choice? Was that the person God intended for you, or was that the person that you liked the look of and so you pursued that regardless of whether that was God's choice for you? And it causes all sorts of problems in your own life, and it causes heartache in the lives of others when we make our own choices about what we think is best. And God says, no. No, I have someone else for that. For that role. I have someone else to be your partner in life. I have someone else to pastor the church here. And when we submit to God in that, then we know God's blessing. When we go against the will of God in that, that's when it causes all sorts of problems for us. Well, then Samuel finally was out of people. He says, we've come up short here. There must be one missing. And so he says to Jesse, I hear all thy children. And Jesse says, well, there's one more. He's the youngest one. He's out there with the sheep. Again, you know, I'm just noticing some of the similarities here. Where was Saul when Samuel encountered Saul? He was out looking for some donkeys. He'd been looking after the cattle and the asses and so forth. And Jesse has his youngest son David out there looking after the sheep. David had to learn to be a shepherd of sheep before he could be a shepherd or a leader of people. So Samuel told him to fetch David in, and they brought David in. And notice in verse 12 it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The description of David there tells us that David had a good complexion. Was attractive, had an attractive face, and then he was just all round good looking. And just to give you a little bit of application here, God's choice for you won't always be necessarily what you're looking for. But God's choice for you, just because you leave it up to God to make the choice for you, doesn't mean you're going to get the one with the bung wing, okay? It doesn't mean you're going to get the one that's the ugly duckling, okay? Samuel saw the eldest and said, this has got to be the guy. And God said, no. But when David came along, Samuel said, now this fella, he's a goodly man, of good countenance, well-mannered. And God said, now that's the one. He might not be the ugly one that makes you think, yeah, you know, don't like the look of him, but he's got a good heart. No, God's choice for you may be just perfectly good looking, and I'm very thankful for that. I have a wife who's just perfectly good looking and has a good heart. So just because you leave it up to God doesn't mean you're going to be disappointed with the way things look. Okay? But just in this case here, David, as it turned out, they got a king who was both good-looking and had a heart for God. And so God told Samuel, this is the man, anoint him. The anointing is placed in casual connection with the communication of the Spirit. The former, the anointing, typifying what the latter secured, the presence and power of God. It was a seal and pledge of the blessing which the Lord bestowed upon the rulers of the nation for the people's good. For the people's good. You understand? God placed his Spirit, anointed his chosen man with the Spirit of God for the people's good. This man is supposed to follow God, to be empowered by God for the people's good, to lead the people in the way that God would have them to go. Saul had not fulfilled that. Saul was living for Saul. And again, God is looking for people who he can fill with his Spirit. People whose hearts are closely following God's heart. People whose lives are empty of self so that they can be filled by God. That's who God's looking for. And that's not just the requirements of your pastor of the local church. It's not just the requirements of the deacons or the treasurer. That's what God wants of all of us. He wants people who are emptied of self, who he can fill with his Spirit. People who will follow God closely with their whole heart. And then we see the troubling of Saul by an evil spirit, and we'll try and cover this a little bit more quickly, but verse 14 tells us that immediately after David was anointed with the Spirit of God, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So there was a troubled or evil spirit that came upon Saul. As soon as David was anointed by the Spirit of God left Saul. Saul's rejection by God then was in effect sealed by the Holy Spirit's departure from him. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, we saw the verse that says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. When the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, he was turned into another man. He was being made fit for service to God. Changed into another man, possessing the graces of the Spirit, which equip a man for service to God. The Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are, the graces of the Spirit, evident in the life of the one who is submitted to the Holy Spirit upon their life. So when we're told that Saul was turned into another man when the Spirit came upon him, the indication is that he began to exhibit these characteristics of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so when the Holy Spirit left Saul, there must have been a reversion back to what Saul was before he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So without the Spirit of God upon his life, Saul's own flesh, along with the influence of this evil spirit, would now continue to drive Saul down a self-destructive path and away from God. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Saul was now subjected to possession by an evil spirit. Notice that the evil spirit only came upon Saul after the Holy Spirit had left him. This further confirms to us that the Holy Spirit will not cohabitate with an evil spirit. The Christian who is permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit can never be possessed by an evil spirit or indwelt by an evil spirit. The Christian cannot be demon-possessed because they are already possessed by God. But unfortunately, the departure of the Holy Spirit and then the coming of this evil spirit would drive Saul further and further away from God and further down this self-destructive path that he had already set himself on. And some people might look at this and say, it says this evil spirit is from the Lord. It's not that the Lord desired for Saul to go down this path, but the Lord allowed an evil spirit to come upon Saul to continue him down the path he had already chosen. God gave Saul many options, many occasions where he could have chosen to follow God. He'd been given the chance multiple times to follow God, to obey God, and each time he rejected that. Each time he chose to go his own way, and now it's as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament about handing people over to the devil that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's like you're going down this path of destruction, and so there comes a point in time where the restraining hand of God is lifted. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil in this world. The Holy Spirit comes off the individual, and they're left to pursue this path of self-destruction. Not that God desired them to go that way, but that now God has said, Saul, you chose this path, and now I'm going to allow, within my sovereign will, within my perfect will, I will allow this to occur. I will allow this evil spirit to come upon you, and you'll now be troubled by an evil spirit. You will now know what it is to be under the full effects of your own sinful nature, your own sinful flesh driving you down this path, and then also hounded by an evil spirit that seeks your destruction. That's what's going on here. Notice that the solution, interestingly, was to be refreshed by godly music. Godly music, it's great. I love to have music playing, you know, and it's so relaxing. You know, you get in the car and you put a CD on, and it helps you not to get aggravated at people when you're driving down the road and they're doing 15 kilometres below the speed limit, and you just turn on some good Christian music and you calm down, right? It has a calming, refreshing effect on the individual. It affects more, though, than just the mental capacities of a man. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond the intellect, and it has an effect in the spirit of man. It's very evident from this passage that good godly music has an effect in the spiritual realm. So does ungodly music. You just have to ask the pagan tribes in Africa or the rock groups across Western countries, and they all know there is a certain music that is associated with demonic activity. Brother, Pastor Emmanuel Otute there in Ghana used to be a drummer in his village, and he said that the drumming that they do there was for the intent that you drum a particular pattern or rhythm in order to try and invoke the demons to come and possess the drummer and the dancers before the chief in the village there. There's a certain music, there's a certain rhythm that is associated with demonic activity. Unfortunately, a lot of modern churches are intent on denying any connection between this sort of the rock and roll and the demonic practices of the pagan tribes from which the beat was taken. But it's very clear that the Israelites knew that music impacts the soul on or the individual on a spiritual level, and good music would even relieve Saul from this trouble or the troubled association with this demonic activity. Eventually I hope to do a study on that a little bit further, but it's important that you be very careful about the music that you allow yourself to be affected by. It affects us. Music has a way of affecting your mood. That's why people who have gone through a breakup listen to a particular type of music. that's associated with heartache or depression. There have been quite a number of cases where in the US in particular, where young men have gone out on a killing spree, and it was discovered that one of the main factors in their life was that they were obsessed with the demonic hard rock and roll of ones like Marilyn Manson. Obsessed with it. It affects them. It affects the mind and it affects the heart. And deep down, we all know it. Music is not a spoken language, but it does communicate. In its own way, it communicates to the spirit. Notice the man who was chosen for the task of playing this godly music was David. And the description of David that's given here would make us take a second thought about what sort of a man David was. Because a lot of people, unfortunately today, a lot of people who think of David and Goliath, they depict David as being this sort of 10-year-old boy who's just come in from the field. But that was not the case. At this point in time, the description given of David, it's found in verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Not a little boy, but a man old enough to be called a man of war, a man old enough to be made, as we see towards the end of the chapter there, verse 21, he was made an armor bearer of Saul. Now, it's fairly evident that he wasn't yet 20 years of age, because he wasn't called to the battle when Goliath came with the Philistine army there and challenged the armies of Saul. And 20 years of age was the age you had to be in order to be one in the army. But we believe that David was likely somewhere between 17 and 19 years of age when he faced Goliath. So not a boy, but a man, a valiant man, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Here was David out there with the sheep, and Saul sends for him and says, "You need to come to my house and bring your harp with you." And so David comes to Saul, and Saul loved David and made him one of his armor bearers. Again, indicating that Saul was a man of age. David was a man of age, otherwise he couldn't be an armor bearer. But Saul was so impressed with David that he made a request to have David remain in his presence. Verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." So he loved David. He loved the refreshing effect of the music David played, no doubt. And so he wanted David to stay. And when the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would play his harp, and Saul would be refreshed, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Again, good music has a refreshing effect on our spirit. So it's a good practice, if you don't do it already, to have some good Christian music that you can play, and not just when you're in the car, when you're at home and that sort of thing. You might just find that the more you listen to just some good Christian music, the more you understand just how it affects the spirit, and it encourages you to be more receptive to the will and way of the Holy Spirit in your life. It does. It brings a certain calm, a certain clarity of thought, as you allow yourself to be refreshed by good godly music, and it helps you to be submissive and to the will of God, to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in your own life. It will. You'll be surprised. Make it a habit and you'll learn. And next week, hopefully, we'll focus, well, primarily on chapter 18 with a few quick thoughts from chapter 17 as it pertains to Saul. But it just in summary and conclusion, again, don't judge people based solely on their outward appearances. Their behaviour will eventually reveal what sort of person they really are. You know, like we say, don't do as I say. Don't do as I do as I say. That's the wrong way around. People will see what you do, and they'll discern from that what sort of an individual you are. If we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we need to first be emptied of sin and self. God sometimes has to break us before he can use us. God has to empty us out before he can fill us. That's the way it is. God is used to using broken vessels. But we have to be willing to let him break us. God wants to use empty vessels, but you have to be willing to let him empty you first. Empty you of yourself, your own pursuits. Empty you of your sinful habits. Empty you of rebellion and stubbornness. And then he can fill you with his Spirit. Then he can make you useful for his glory. Let's pray.